Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that for Jesus' sake that your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path today. As we receive it, you have called all nations to your praise. All nations, you deserve it from all nations because you're Lord of all. And when we consider the greatness and the expanse of your loving kindness, tender mercies, faithfulness, there is no one nation that could contain that faithfulness and that love. And certainly you spread it throughout the nations. But Lord, we pray that we would be recipients once more of those mercies as we seek your Spirit's help in both the reading and the proclamation and the reception of your word. And we'd ask then that you'd accept our prayers for the sake of Jesus. Amen. So we are considering Exodus again this morning, going through the 10 plagues. And we're looking at plague number 2, which deals with frogs. And we are picking up Exodus chapter 8. And we're going to read actually verses 1 through 15 because the next few verses are about the gnats. But we'll wait with the gnats. We have enough on the frogs. And so we're going to be looking at how the frogs covered Egypt as a response by God justly to the ways in which Pharaoh was being obstinate and stubborn towards God and his directives. And in this way, again, God shows to the world that he is Lord of creation and Lord of all. So we look at Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people, and into the ovens and your kneading bowls. Frogs shall come up on you and on your people and all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt. And the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and my people, from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said." So we do thank the Lord for his word and its fact that we could read it publicly without persecution or fear. Pray that it would be a blessing to us this day. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that we can certainly appreciate about the planet on which we live is the ways in which life can abound. And I suppose in our area especially, you don't take that as for granted as much as you might if you're living somewhere where it seems like everything grows all the time. I grew up in California, in Southern California, and we basically had dry season and wet season, but we could always count on there always being something growing all the time. And when you move to the Midwest, you appreciate when spring comes because everything starts to come to life again, and there's a refreshment about that. And now we're at a time of the year where we see the full development of crops, and And there's something remarkable about that, to consider how far that has come over the course of a number of months. But there are those times where sometimes there can be too much of a good thing. And we sometimes, I'm sure, as farmers have to deal with that too, right? Too many weeds, too many bugs. Sometimes even in our yards or in our areas, too many deer. Watch out for them when you're driving. When I was in Illinois, it was always too many geese, too many ladybugs. When I was in Kansas, we seemed to have a plague of moths sometimes. They'd come and just fill up your windows with their abundance. Sometimes too much of a good thing can be a nuisance, or even worse. Well, Pharaoh and all of Egypt get hit with that kind of a nuisance. They get hit with an abundance of frogs. And it's the first plague, of course, that deals with the animal world. And it's not the last, of course. But it's one of the very few times as you're thinking about frogs. I'm sure when you're reading your Bible, you don't think about frogs coming up very often. And they don't. But we want to look why they come up here. And hopefully as we do that, I hope as we do that, that you'll find why it is that looking at this portion of God's Word is relevant to us, because after all, Scripture does say that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for us. So may it be a profit for us today to look at how the frogs covered Egypt. And we're going to look at very simply at this in terms of their abundance and then their removal. So we look first of all at the fact that the abundance of frogs comes on Egypt. And that's pretty clear when you look at the passage, don't you? We see that. They're just everywhere. But why frogs? Of all the animals. I mean, the Lord at times has had, we hear also when we read the Bible, we hear about bears coming up and lions coming up and, you know, more formidable creatures that you'd say, oh, those are some creatures that will wreak havoc upon people. And though we might think that frogs are slimy and ugly, although for some, you know, some boys, maybe girls too, I don't know, but some of them like to catch them, but most of us don't care too much about frogs. But why is God using frogs here? Well, part of the reason that they're used might have something to do, in fact, it does have to do with that whole plethora of divinities that the Egyptians had. And one of them, believe it or not, was connected to a frog. And he was called Heket, H-E-K-H-E-T, Heket. And he was supposed to be the god as, I should say, I'm saying he, but it's actually she, it's a goddess. She was supposed to be the goddess of fertility and of birthing and even childbirth. And that goddess was supposed to control the multiplication of, among other things, frogs. And supposedly, one of the ways in which it kept things in check was making sure there was enough crocodiles around, too, to keep them at bay. Now, it would seem that bringing on the frogs, then, as God does, is meant to point to Pharaoh in two directions. And one has to do with the fact that it isn't Heket that's Lord of creation and multiplicity and all of that, but that the Lord, that God is the Lord of creation. And the other one has to do with the deliverance of God's people. We'll get to that in a moment, but just to focus a moment on the fact that the frogs are brought in abundance to show who's boss, show who's Lord of all. You know, if the Egyptians or Pharaoh were looking to Heket to be in control of the creation, they were sadly mistaken. And Pharaoh, of course, wants to deny any place for the Lord, certainly, let alone, I mean, letting the Israelites go in to serve him. But in the bringing of the frogs, which, as you see, it covered all the tiers of Egypt, and even the food that they ate and the place where they prepared it, Egypt was being taught a significant lesson about provision. In fact, Israel would later question whether God would provide for them. It's a constant battle oftentimes, isn't it, in our lives to Is the Lord really going to be there for us? Is he really going to help us through this? Is he really going to help us through this particular crisis, this particular set of events? Israel was like that. And the question about whether God would provide or whether God was the one who would provide was a question that God was going to answer here. Because the reason why there can be new seasons, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, why there can be abundance, why people can talk as they do and say, wow, we're still getting a remarkable response to the harvest, even though it's been dry. The reason why there's bread on your table wasn't because Hecate supplied it. It's because the Lord keeps order over everything. Because he's Lord over everything. And he does it through his Son, now as all authority is given to him. And Pharaoh, who thought he was in command or that Hecate might have been, is getting a lesson on lordship. Pharaoh gets in essence with this overabundance of frogs that cover the land, a lesson in spiritual manners. Because he had rudely tried to sweep the Lord under the rug, but in so doing he gets judged for it. His punishment is creational curse. It's taking curse, which are creation, the order of creation as that which was supposed to direct one's attention to God, and he's using as God that creation to direct Pharaoh to him in this remarkable way. You know, it's the first of the animal plagues. The first time animals are mentioned in the Bible, if we go back, like we like to do, right? We need to do is we go back and we go forward when we're wherever we are in Scripture. But the first time animals were used in Genesis 1, were in Genesis 1:20. And there we read that they were supposed to teem the earth, even as these frogs are teeming and covering the land. Back then it was a good thing. But here it's not. It is this way because of the sin of Pharaoh. Sin has brought this curse to creation, but Pharaoh's stubbornness intensifies the curse, even as the bloody waters did. And he'd be reminded in a stark way that comfort and stability are only possible if the Lord wills it and the Lord maintains it. And comfort and stability will only be ours if we look to the Lord for it. That's part of the lesson here. Important for us to learn and keep that same humbling and trusting lesson in Jesus Christ. It's the Lord of creation that provides for me. And when I have to, when I'm asking myself that question in unusual times, or when I'm asking that question while I'm running a combine or I'm watching the harvest take place, I have to, again, go back to the word of the Lord and say, well, who is it that's going to be the one who's going to provide for me? It's going to be the God of creation, the God who has all things in his hands, who has my being in his hands. It's this God that's going to provide for me, even when things seem uncertain. But there's more to this lesson than that the Lord is the Lord of provision and creation, and as important as that is for us. There is judgment in failing to notice that, to be sure. There's a lack of discontent that is ours that we're going to reap if we sow those kinds of antichrist kind of thoughts. But there's more of a judgment because Pharaoh, you remember, wanted to cut off the teeming that had been happening to the covenant people. Already in Noah's time, God had called Noah to be fruitful, to multiply, and teem the earth as creation took on a new, renewed status after the flood. But closer to us, in chapter 1, verse 7, we remember how Israel had teamed. They were fruitful, and it says there, they multiplied greatly, which is exactly what we're seeing happening here with the frogs. It's the same word that's used. When you're reading here about the frogs multiplying greatly, it's the same word that's used about what happened to Israel. And they became exceedingly numerous, and they filled the land. That's what the frogs are doing. They're doing what Israel was doing. See, Pharaoh, as this servant of the serpent, was trying to cut off the covenant promise. He had tried to stop the covenant line. He tried to cut off the covenant population. And in essence, he had tried to stop Christ. He was trying to stop the coming of Christ, the cause of Christ, the life that God's people would have with Christ. He tried to stop God's plans in Christ. And see, now he gets judged one-to-one on that. Because God doesn't judge in a way in which the punishment doesn't fit the crime. The punishment is fitting the crime here. Because now he's getting judged for that desire to cut off that teaming by having these frogs team instead. And he can't stop it. But that's a reminder, you see, from the Lord. You have, Pharaoh, as much a chance of stopping my delivering of my people and stopping my covenant plans by trying to stop the teaming of my covenant people, as you have the ability to stop the teeming population of frogs that are in your midst. You can't do it. Now, your magicians may add to the problem, but they can't stop it. If you can't stop the frogs from covering the land, how can you stop my covenant plans and promises in Jesus Christ? You cannot. Instead, what's going to happen is that the knowledge of the Lord is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's a knowledge that Pharaoh's having a hard time comprehending and accepting, but it's a knowledge that the plagues are designed to teach him, as well as everybody else on the face of the earth as they hear about the covenant God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The covering of the land by the frogs, besides teaching in that lesson, is also a prelude to what's coming to the Egyptians. If you go to chapter 14 and 15, you're going to read, right, that the armies of Egypt are going to be covered by water. It's the same word that's used here about the covering of frogs. This covering of frogs, like that covering of water that was to come, underscored the intensified curse that's placed upon the Egyptians. Later, Israel's going to have a bunch of quail come, and they're going to cover the land in chapter 16. But that's God's blessing to his people so that they might know that he's the God that keeps his promise to preserve his people, and nobody's going to stop that. Now, the only other time that frogs come into play as an event in the scriptures is in Revelation chapter 16, 13, and 14. And I'm going to read from there just a moment. It says there, as these bowls are being poured out, it says, John says, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Because they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty." And, this is all in association with God's final judgments, these devilish attacks against God and his people. And when we read about that, then, when we read of the frogs as modern people, as people of today, it should make us think, about the potency of evil. but also knowing the comfort that all these forces are not lords of the Lord, but that he's Lord of the frogs. Pharaoh was to know this. God's enemies in Christ need to know that today, and we need to be comforted in that truth. Because as Christ would tell us, it is not the gates of hell that prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. There's times, no doubt, that you know you see the anarchy, and we talk about that oftentimes. We see the discontent, and we see the gates of hell out there, and you'd say, are they prevailing against the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, they will not. It is the Church of Jesus Christ that is going to prevail against the gates of hell. And that's why we need to be part of that and be glad to be part of that and not go the way of the world that thinks it's Lord, but it's far from it. And God is Lord of the frogs as well as the Lord of Pharaoh is seen not only in the abundance of the frogs, my friends, but also in their removal. Not only does bringing, but removal brings a plague on Egypt. Pharaoh, for the first time, shows a concession to the Lord in our passage. He acknowledges him, albeit in an insufficient manner. He ends up making some concession. And he says, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Well, that sounds pretty good. Pray for me that the Lord will remove this plague from me. Now let your people go. Pharaoh's acknowledging the Lord, but he tries to bargain with him. And he does so in a way that betrays his false divinity. Because, you know, when God speaks, and when God plans, God's true to his word. God carries out his plan. That's why you can trust him. You can't trust Pharaoh, can you? Even though he wants to say he's divine, but you can't trust him. You can't count on him. Put no confidence in princes. Plenty of people want to do that. Not on help on man dependent. Pharaoh's plans, but his plans come to nothing. God plans, and his plans come to fruition. Pharaoh is acting according to the plans of God in his heart, and it's not surprising to God. He hardens his heart, even as God knew he would. But that's because even evil is in accordance and is being worked in God's plans. And once again, we're to be consoled by that. In the middle of the evils of men, because evil has its impact on us. And there's always a temptation to think that the evil that has its impact on us has a permanent and eternal impact upon us. And that it's Lord. And that it should be what dictates how we respond to everything. And as we're reminded tonight, that's not the case. We are to be responding to the greatness and the goodness and the grace of God. Evil has its impact, and it has its hurt, and it has its consequences, but it doesn't prevail, does it? God does. God is not frustrated by the plans of evil. Because he just laughs in heaven as it seeks to overthrow him. They work in his plan. And of course, no greater example of that is with the cross of Christ. You know, when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, what did he have to tell the people that were on the road to Emmaus? So foolish ones, how slow of heart you are to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, having been delivered to be condemned and crucified, and then to enter into his glory? Wasn't this all part of God's plan? Yeah, it was. Will not God also be exalted through the stubborn evil of Pharaoh? Certainly he will. All in God's time. Was not God in his Christ exalted despite the kings of the earth that took counsel together against them? Certainly he was. And is that not enough reason for us today, if we are people in Christ, to take a joy in the Lord as the hallmark of our lives? Is it not enough for people to kiss the Son now, lest he become angry and we perish along the way? That's why the call to be found in Christ is so important to hear and to respond to that. That nothing in our hands do we bring, that simply to his cross we cling. That's why suffering for the sake of Christ will be worth it all too. In the end, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. In the end, it is truly only Christians that can say to other Christians, no matter what it is that we see happen, only Christians can say to other Christians and say to themselves, everything, it really is going to be all right. It really is. And isn't that what we need to know? That in the end, everything is going to be all right. Evil may frustrate us for a time. Evil may draw tears from us, anger us, frustrate us. But God's plans are to console us all the time. We mentioned the removal is just as impressive as the abundance of frogs. So when do you want them removed, Pharaoh? Tomorrow. Just as you say, so you will know there is no other God but Yahweh. No other God but the Lord. Only the Lord can remove the curse. Only the Lord can remove the consequence of sin. And here he does it by removing the abundance of frogs. That'll still leave a stench. And it reminds us, of course, of those stenches we talked about like last week with the stench of the fish and the foreman who said that we're a stench in the nostrils of Pharaoh. It reminds us also of what happened to the children of Israel who tried to take manna for 2 days instead of one. And it turned to maggots and it stank. But that's the smell of sin. It's the smell of disobedience. Yes, the Lord takes away this curse, but the smell of disobedience remains. Egypt still smells. And not just before the Egyptians and Pharaoh, they smell before the Lord. You see, Pharaoh wouldn't just hear about his disobedience. He wasn't just going to see his disobedience. He was going to smell his disobedience. He was going to smell his relationship before the Lord, and it stunk. And apart from the sweet smell of Christ's sacrifice for us, we would stink too. And the curse would remain on us and on this world, because only Jesus Christ can take that stink away. Only Jesus. Not you, not me, not your efforts. Not your money, not your pleasures. You'd still stink. I'd still stink. But thanks to Christ, our relationship to God doesn't have to stink of the smell of death, and our lives don't have to stink either. We may have that smell taken away so that all that's left then, you see, is the sweet smell of life, like the smell of spring in the air. You might look at what's going on in the world and say, man, life really stinks the way it is. Well, not when you're in Christ. That's the smell we can smell, a sweet smell, through faith in the living Christ. Life doesn't have to stink for us. We don't have to go through life saying life stinks. We don't. How sad if that's how it is for us, if that's how we look at life. But life doesn't have to stink when we know we're no longer condemned. And that we've got a new life to live with a sweet savor before our God. And we get to look forward to the sweet smell of resurrected life and the curse removed from this earth when Christ returns and makes everything new. Now, when the frogs cover the earth, they teach lessons about who's Lord of creation and who's Lord of salvation. And in faith, we're to see the Lord as the one who provides and saves. And we're also to see how foolish and futile it is to stand opposed to his plans. Why do you want to do that? In the removal of the frogs, we see that only the Lord can remove the curse, but that the smell of death remains for those who don't know the covenant God in Christ as they ought. That life doesn't have to stink for us. Not when the smell of death and curse is removed from us by the work of the sweet-smelling sacrifice of Jesus Christ who lives. So that you and I can now do this. And that's relevant. You and I can serve our God with the savor of being living sacrifices for him. And we can do that now, and we can do that for eternity, which is the very thing that God had told Moses to tell Pharaoh, that that's what he wanted his people to do. Let them go so they can serve me. And what a blessing when we can say that our relationship to God doesn't stink and that life doesn't stink. Not when we have the living Christ as our sacrifice. Not when in Christ you and I can live as living sacrifices in view of God's mercy to us. Then life doesn't have to stink. In a world that has a hard time understanding what it means to be sacrificial, and we live in a world that has a hard time being sacrificial. This is the Christ we need, a refreshing contrast to the world. That's the Christ the world needs. And that Christ-like sacrificial life is what the world needs to see from those of us who are Christians, who want to say, life doesn't stink because I'm in Christ. And who are ready to give an answer to them for the hope that is in us. We revere Christ as Lord in our hearts. Isn't it great when you don't have to say that life stinks? You don't have to when you know Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you have shown us again here who's Lord of provision, who's Lord of salvation, who's Lord of creation, and you have shown us what a sweet, savory smell of life we can have when we have known the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives. So life doesn't have to stink, as the world so often wants to proclaim. But it doesn't when we've known Christ. Lord, we would pray that in our own lives where our sinfulness gets the better of us, and sometimes we live like we believe that life stinks. Thank you for times like this that we can be reminded, assured, maybe for the first time, that it doesn't have to be like that. Not when we've known Christ, who's redeemed us, and who has made us so that we can be a sweet savor to you and to the world that needs to know the wonders of Christ and his example. Thank you, Father, for this portion of your word that points us in these directions. And we'd ask that you'd hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing 118, 1 through 4.